But we've been spending the last several months as a church here in the book of Philippians, and we have learned from this book the joy that is possible to any believer who has his confidence firmly founded and focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, we saw the joy that was produced by the confidence created by a singular mind. In chapter 2, we saw the joy that was produced by the choice to have a submitted mind. Chapter 3 taught us the joy that comes from a life conducted by a spiritual mind. And finally, in chapter 4, we have had illustrated from God's Word the joy that is possible in a spiritually secure mind. Paul has written this book that the people of Philippi, and really believers down through the ages, might know joy in their Christian life. In this little book, he 17 times in 14 verses over just 4 chapters does Paul directly speak to joy in the Christian life. He spoke about it in chapter 1 verse 4, twice in chapter 1 verse 18, in chapter 1 and verse 25, in chapter 1 and verse 26. Chapter 2 and verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 16, twice in 2:17, 2:18, 2:28, 3:1, 3:3, 4:1, twice in 4:4, and 4:10, on and on and on, Paul speaks to us about joy. And Paul was a man who was full of the joy of the Lord. He was a man who knew firsthand that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Paul, sitting in a prison cell, Paul, where circumstances had gone completely against him, Paul, where companions had almost all forsaken him, Paul, when it seemed like there was just no more light or life left to be had, Paul, even in that condition, knew the joy of the Lord. And tonight, as we conclude this powerful, practical, positive book, we're going to look at just a few concluding remarks that Paul has to say about what Christian joy is really all about. Let's look at verse 20 as we get started in our study tonight. Paul wrote this. He said, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So be it. He said, "Now unto God and our Father be what, church? Glory be what, church? Glory." Hey, is God worthy of our glory this evening? Absolutely he is. Paul here points out, when he brings it all to a close, Paul here starts by pointing out that Christian joy is found by living out our supreme purpose. And what is our supreme purpose as believers? It is to bring God Almighty glory. That's why we're here. Paul said Christian joy is found by living out our supreme purpose. It's found in our present passion. This doxology that Paul has recorded, this is a doxology that Paul has recorded at the end of this book. Now, a doxology is simply a short song or hymn that expresses praise to God. And in this short song, in this short hymn of praise, Paul reminds us that the glory of God ought to be our passion. It is not just neat to be able to glorify God. It is not just a nice thing to be able to glorify God. Boy, when the circumstances are right and we have opportunity, boy, I'm glad that I could on this occasion glorify God. No, no, no. Paul reminds us here that the glory of God is not just something on occasion that we involve ourselves in. As Christians, it is our supreme purpose. It is why we were created in the first place. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory." Hold on. God says those that are called by his name, he has created us for his own glory. He says, "I have formed him, yea, I have made him." The express purpose that God created us for, why God placed us on this earth, is not so much that we be happy. It's not even so much that we find and we do and we create and we move through this life. I'm telling you, barring everything else, whatever our skills, whatever our gifts, whatever our present place, we are here to bring God glory. I tell you, that simplifies things a whole lot. That simplifies my purpose when I wake up tomorrow and go back to work after a long weekend. I'm here. Why? To bring God glory. That simplifies my purpose when things don't go my way or the kids don't act as I have expressly told them to act. Because I'm here for His glory. It simplifies things. When I have like a windfall of benefit and when life just seems to be falling every which way the right way for me, I am here for His glory. Students, when you get up and go to school tomorrow, you're at school for God's glory. First and foremost, I'm going to tell you, if you go to school like that, it'll change your attitude towards your teacher. It'll change your attitude towards your seat work. It'll change your attitude towards your homework. It will change the way you view life when you choose to view it primarily for God's glory. Boy, what a thought. You think about it like that, now it makes sense why the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Paul says it is to be our present passion. We ought not be more passionate on a Saturday night about a Buckeyes-Wolverines game than we are about God in His glory any day of the week, much less on a Sunday. We ought not be more passionate on Friday payday than we are about God in His glory and His word and His ways. Nothing in this world ought to replace our primary purpose, our present passion, the glory of Almighty God. Paul says not only is it our present passion, but it is also our perpetual privilege. Paul says at the end of verse 20, that to Him be glory. What are those next four words? He says, forever and ever. This privilege that we have to bring glory to an almighty holy God is not just for now, but it is forever and ever, for perpetuity as well. Paul says, forever and ever, meaning that this supreme purpose will be ours for the rest of our lives and even for the rest of eternity. You know, this idea of the glory of God, this is not restricted. We don't talk much about the glory of God anymore. You know, I think our culture has tried to dumb down God so much. We've tried to make Him the man upstairs, you know, our best bud. I'm going to tell you, God is a glorified, holy God who is high and lifted up. And I mean, you think about the presence and the person of God, and we can't even begin to imagine just how high and just how holy and just how glorified He deserves to be. But you read Scripture, and Scripture is full of this idea that God be glorified. Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, the Bible tells us this. It says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be, what's that word? Glory forever. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We love that. We love this first verse. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh with us. Pause right there. Go back. All right. We pause right there. And so, boy, we love that verse, right? And that verse is one of the preacher's best friends. Whenever he needs an amen, that's one of the verses that you can pull out. People are like, well, glory, amen. You know, think about what God can do in us and through us and what He's got planned for us. And, boy, it's beyond our imaginations what God wants for us. Thank you. But we miss the point. Verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. It's not just that God wants to do all these exceeding abundant things above all that we can ask or think, just out of willy-nilly whatever. God does it. Why? Why does God work in our lives? Why does God use us? For His glory. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, the scripture says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." Amen. There were a dozen other verses and more that I left off of my notes because we would be here till midnight just talking about the glory of Almighty God and how it is our privilege, our purpose to give it to him. Christian, you want joy? Christian joy is primarily rooted in the glory of God. And this is why we can have joy in any circumstances. Because whether I'm sick, or whether I'm the epitome of physical fitness, whether I'm in the blue suit, or I'm in the gray suit, whether I'm a millionaire, or I'm a beggar, whether I have an IQ off the charts, or I can barely read and write, whether everybody loves me or everybody hates me or somewhere in between, no matter my place and no matter my circumstances, no matter my companions, no matter my condition, I can always glorify God where I am. Christian joy. It starts by living out our supreme purpose, and that is the glory of Almighty God. Look how Paul continues, verses 21 and 22. The scripture says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." If we think about Christian joy, we realize first that it's found living out our supreme purpose. Secondly, Christian joy is found by living with our spiritual partners. Living with our spiritual partners. Now you look at verses 21 and 22. They talk about saluting every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren, we have the family relationship that's mentioned. All the saints salute you, even those, the Bible says, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. As we think about our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and those that are here and those that are spread abroad, we understand that Christian joy is directly tied to being able to live with our spiritual partners. I see in these verses first a call to fellowship. You know, Christian fellowship is a unique thing. It is a special thing. It is unique in that it is the Spirit of God that binds us together. It is not some sort of natural familiarity, and it is not some sort of natural connection that brings the body of Christ together. It is the supernatural, it is the Spirit of God living within us that eternally connects us to the family of God. The Bible reminds us in Romans chapter 8, and verse number 16, that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have that both personally and corporately. As we gather together, the Spirit of God brings us together in the body of Christ. The Spirit of God is what makes us one. It is a call here to spiritual fellowship. Paul says in verse 21, he says, salute, what's that next word? Every saint. Are you sure that's what it says? I don't know. I mean, maybe it actually means salute the saints that are most like you in Christ Jesus. Salute the saints that are in your age bracket in Christ Jesus. Salute the saints that are in your political demographic in Christ Jesus. Salute the saints. No, I got it. It means salute the saints that are a part of your most familiar circles. No, it says what? Salute every saint. It's a call to use the opportunities that we have to get to know all of the different people that God has placed around us in this church and in our spiritual family. So often we focus on the differences, never realizing that in Christ we share the greatest camaraderie, and that is being born again by the Spirit of God. The Bible makes it very clear that in Jesus Christ, all the boundaries have been broken down. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 28, the Bible says, this is referring in Christ, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. Now, obviously, what he's not saying is he's not saying that these things disappear, but what he is saying is that in Jesus Christ, these things don't matter anymore. There used to be a wall of partition that Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks, they would not fellowship. Paul looks at him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, yes, you may be Jewish by birth, and you may be Greek by birth, but I'll tell you, in Jesus Christ, none of that matters anymore. You know, yeah, you may have been born a slave, and yes, you may have been born free. You may be rich, and you may be poor. You may be a citizen, and you may be an alien. But the Bible says here, all of these things in Jesus Christ, they just don't matter anymore. We are one in Christ. But isn't it so easy to get in our comfort zone? I think that's part of the reason we always sit in the same spot every service. Because it's just natural to be in a place where you're comfortable, to be around people with whom you are most comfortable. But here we're admonished. It's a call to fellowship. Salute every saint. I'm going to challenge us as a church. Some of us who get frustrated with some of the kids or some of the teenagers, them teenagers with their newfangled devices, let me tell you, get to know them. As the more mature saint, go out of your way to build a relationship with them. Don't expect them to make the first move. We're supposed to be the ones that are most mature in the faith. Make the first move. You know, some of us that may be uncomfortable with people that are from a different background or a different demographic, make the first move. Get to know somebody new in this church. I challenge you, even this week, have the courage to go to somebody tonight, to go to somebody on Wednesday night, to open up your directory and find somebody you really don't know and say, hey, will you come pass out candy with me on Saturday? I don't think there's any better place to get to know somebody in the faith than to do so while telling other people about Jesus Christ. I'm going to challenge you. Step out of your comfort zone and build. Our joy in the Lord is directly tied to our ability to live with our spiritual partners. And if we're not careful, we get the little click over here. And there's just a little bit of friction between this group here and this group here. Because, well, they haven't shook my hand in like three services in fellowship. And, I mean, I don't know what the problem is. And, I mean, what do they think, they're better than we are or something? I mean, they always go over there. They shape Tim Craig's hand all the time. I don't know why they don't come this way. We joke, but isn't it sometimes that petty? Let's just be honest. It's a call to fellowship. Get to know the people that God has placed around you. Don't rob yourself of that blessing. But not only is it a call to Christian fellowship, it's a call to committed faithfulness. Fellowship and family not only bring privilege, they also bring responsibility. Isn't that true, church? That fellowship and family not only bring privilege, they also bring responsibility. And when we think about our fellowship, we must fight the urge to be focused on our rights, and rather focus on our responsibility one to another. What a tremendous responsibility that we in the body of Christ have for one another. The Bible illustrates this one way in Romans 12 and verse 5. The scripture says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We all have a part in one another's lives, and we are commanded to band together to care for one another. It would be very foolish for our physical bodies to think that one part had no sort of connection and no sort of responsibility for the other parts of the body. For instance, if my feet were to trip, which I'm clumsy, they're apt to do, and my hands and my arms were to say, well, that's not my problem that the legs tripped and caused me to fall and smash my face. Can I tell you, when we don't care one for another because we don't feel it's our responsibility, it's not just the one member that hurts. It's the whole body that ends up hurting. It's a call to committed faithfulness. Imagine a church. I challenge you. Get a Bible study tool and just look up how often the phrase one another occurs in the New Testament, especially in the epistles of Paul. And look not only at the fellowship, but the committed faithfulness that's called to this. I'll give you a couple tonight. Romans 12 and verse 10, the Bible says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So my responsibility is to be more concerned about the well-being of my brothers and sisters in Christ than I am with myself. Be careful, because this directly goes against the world's philosophy of taking care of number one. To prefer one another. Romans 12, 16, the Bible says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Here the Bible says it is our responsibility not to get too big for our britches, but to always make sure we are available to reach out to those who may be struggling, who may be young in the faith, who may not be where we are spiritually. We are above no one in this body. I think about the condescension that Christ made when he came to earth for us. And if Christ would come that far for us, how could we dare think we're above lowering ourselves to help a brother or sister in need? Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, the Bible says, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. God said our responsibility is to build each other up, to actively look and seek for ways to build one another up. Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It is a call to fellowship, but it is also a call to committed faithfulness. When we come to church, this body that God has placed us in, boy, we are all in, not for what we can get out of it, but for how we can build up, how we can help, how we can lift up, how we can bear one another's burdens. I'm here for you. And you ought to be here for the person next to you and the person across from you, even the person, Lee Brock, who didn't shake your hand. The Bible says, be there. It is a call to committed faithfulness. Our joy is tied to our supreme purpose. You will never know Christian joy unless you give yourself to bring glory to God. Our joy is tied to our spiritual partners. You will never know the joy God intends for us unless our relationships and our motives are right with those that God has placed around us. And finally tonight, our Christian joy is directly related to our living in our sustaining power. Look at verse 23. The Bible says, "And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Our sustaining power. The Bible here tells us about the grace of Jesus Christ. It is a supplied grace. This epistle, this letter, Philippians, it begins with grace. Philippians 1 in verse 2. The Bible says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." And here it ends with grace. From beginning to end, that's what you and I need. We need God's grace. You know, I think about grace in our lives. I think about how God's grace was our beginning. Ephesians 1 in verse 7. The scripture says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." God's grace is what allows us to know redemption and forgiveness. Our beginning was God's grace, and God's grace will be our eternal, our difference. Our grace, God's grace will be our eternal end. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, the scripture says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." We see the God of all grace is by his grace going to call us into his eternal glory. Our beginning was God's grace. Our eternal end will be God's grace. And God's grace will be our strength every step of the way. That's why Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Don't borrow from the cares of tomorrow. His grace is sufficient for today. His grace is sufficient. If it was sufficient for our start and it's sufficient for our end, I'm telling you it'll be sufficient every step of the way. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 reminds us of the grace that's available, the grace that is supplied. The Bible says, that is not the one I was looking for. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, and verse 16, I'm sorry. The Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This grace is available, but it's not my grace that I provide for myself. It's not even the grace that you provide for other people. It is the grace that comes from God and God alone. It is a supplied grace. It is a sufficient grace. God's grace is always enough. We mentioned that God never leaves us hanging, but always supplies exactly what is needed. Romans 8 and verse 32. It's a tremendous verse for us to remember. The Bible says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If God has given us the greatest and most costly of things in the gift of his Son, why would he deny us the lesser needed things that we need as far as his grace on a day-to-day basis? Christian joy. Where is Christian joy found? As we close out the book tonight, Paul reminds us that it's found in our supreme purpose. It's found by living with our spiritual partners, and it's found by living in our sustaining power. This thing of Christian joy, church, this thing of Christian joy, don't leave me now. It is so simple. It is so simple that we are apt to miss it, because this world's running wild looking for joy and looking for peace, aren't they? I mean, they're looking for it in drugs. They're looking for it in relationships. They're looking for it in money. They're looking for it in power. Those that are more educated may be looking for it in degrees and education. Even Christians run around. They buy books. We go to seminars. We struggle and strain for a peace and joy that seems so elusive, but it's not. It's so simple. Don't miss it. Roman numeral 1 was what again? That our joy is tied to our supreme purpose. What is our supreme purpose? God's glory. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. The Bible says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our supreme purpose is God's glory, ultimately by glorifying whom? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. We talked about Roman numeral 2, that Christian joy is directly tied to what? Learning to live with our spiritual partners. The other people that God has placed around us. The believers that God has teamed us with. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, the Bible says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others." It's about us not wanting to get our way and not forcing our will, but us showing up, looking to be a faithful blessing in the fellowship that God has placed us. It's all about Jesus. And secondly, we see it's all about, what's that last word of verse 4? It's all about others. It's all about others. Finally, we get to the end of the book. We get to the end of what he talks about. He talks about that the grace of Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with you. Can I tell you, God's always enough for you. God's always enough for you. Amen. The grace of God is always enough for you. Philippians 4:19, we're reminded that my God shall supply how much? All your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's about our supreme purpose, Jesus Christ. It's about our spiritual partners, the others God has placed around us. And when we're done with all of that, it is about how God faithfully takes care of me and you. Do you see it tonight? It's so simple, you might just miss it. Joy. Jesus, others, you. This world is begging and screaming for purpose and peace and joy. Let's let them see where it's really found. Our supreme purpose. What are you living for tonight? What are you living for? If you're living for anything other than Jesus Christ, you're selling yourself short. It's found in our spiritual partners. How are we doing as a church, loving and getting to know one another in fellowship and being faithful to bear one another's burdens, to edify, to build one another up, truth in love? How are we doing? I'm telling you, if we're content to settle in our own little group, we are selling ourselves short on the joy God wants us to have. And finally, do you really trust Him to take care of all your needs? It's found in as you and I live in faith in God's perfect provision. It sounds so simple, and in today's day and age, it's so trite, but there's Christian joy. Jesus, others, you. This world needs to see something real, and it's up to us to live it out as a light before them. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you.